Our reading this evening, could we please turn unto the first book in our Bibles, the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter 2, where we'll read some verses from the middle of that section, and then we'll read over into chapter 3, and chapter 3 in its entirety. So Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is which compassed the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bedlam and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is that that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hedekil, that is that which goeth east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And then over into chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam, and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shall I eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and takes also the tree of life and eat and live for ever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. With the Lord's help, I'd like to start looking at some of the shall nots as they're found in our Bible, and the events and the circumstances that are found around them. This series of ministry I've been dwelling upon for some time, and originally I'd considered preaching upon the shall nots of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I began a thorough commencement of them, I noticed there were many other places outside our Lord's ministry where these two words occur. And as I considered and dwelt upon some of them, I thought it would be profitable for us to consider some of those other cases. Also, secondly, and be mindful of the ministry that our brother is regularly undertaking on Lord's Day evening on Luke's Gospel, he will of course cover a number of those shall nots that were uttered by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. These words, shall not, occur a total of 697 times in our English Bibles. 598 in the Old Testament, and just 99 times in the New Testament. And upon hearing these words, it's very easy to think that they're concerned just with warning or prohibition against something. But if we examine them closely, there are times when they occur in relation to blessing and other things. And with the Lord's help this evening, I'd like to consider their first occurrence in the Word of God, and as they're found in Genesis chapter 3. But as we begin this study this evening, and bearing in mind that it's easy for us to think that those words are often concerned with prohibitions, let's just briefly consider that verse where they are last found in our Bibles, and in the book of Revelation, and in chapter 19. For what do we read? Revelation 21, verse 19. For what do we find there but that description of the city? And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, of every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour it. And the gates of it shall not be shut up at all by night, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the honour and glory of the nations into it. And there we have the last occurrence of those words in our Bible, and that description of that heavenly Jerusalem, and how there is no night in that city. But those first words that we're going to cause to consider this evening are somewhat more sorrowful, for they deal with and touch upon the fall of men, the fall of humanity at the first in that Garden of Eden. And if I was to give this sermon a title this evening, I'd give it that title: It Shall Not Surely Happen, The First Lie Spoken. And we might want to ask ourselves, why begin here? As I mentioned, it is the first occurrence of these words. But let's keep in mind the book of Genesis, that book of beginnings, that book that reveals unto us how this world came into being, that book that reveals unto us the fall of man and explains to us why all are born in sin and iniquity. Secondly, this chapter before us, chapter 3, could be said to be one of the most pivotal in the Word of God. For without this chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, the rest of the Word of God would appear meaningless. For what follows this chapter 3 is God's way of salvation outworked through his word and explained unto us. This chapter 3 explains unto us and shows us why the Lord had to send his only begotten Son into this world for sinners. So it behoves us to consider these shall nots as they appear at the start of chapter 3, to see what we can learn from them, to see what we can apply unto ourselves concerning them. And the first occurrence of these words is found there in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The first time these words are spoken, they are spoken by the devil himself, by Satan, who come in as that form of a serpent unto Eve, then speaks these words. But notice how these words form. Those preceding four words, Yea, hath God said. Straight away, the openings of our Bible, we find Satan here questioning the Word of God. the first time this word shall, these words shall not are uttered. It is for part of a question by our adversary to Eve, questioning God's word. Satan had no need to question God's word, for we know that he knows God's word. Indeed, he knows it better than ourselves at times, and can freely quote it. He knew what the Lord God had said. He would have known those words that would have been uttered there in Genesis 2 and verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He knew those words that had been uttered. But what does he do? He comes unto Eve and straight away begins to question her. And why does Satan come and pose that question? What has been Satan's chief aim from the start of time? It has been to usurp the authority of God and to enslave men and women unto himself, to bring men and women into his bondage and to bring them under his rule and power. And we see this right at the start. And indeed, Peter, in that first epistle, tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That was the first. That has been his way ever since the beginning of Earth's history. And we see it here in Genesis 3. Coming unto Eve and seeking to usurp the authority of God, to separate her from God. And this is how he goes about usurping God's authority. He questions the authority God has. He questions the authority of God's words. And he says, has God really said that? Has God really said that? And here he says it at the first, and he still says it today. Satan does not like God's word. He does not like God's commands. So if he can cause men and women to doubt God's word, he will. Because he knows that if he can cause men and women to doubt God's word, they will begin to question it. He started out at the first there in the Garden of Eden, and he still does it today. In the world, Satan has those that will undermine God's word. The scientists will seek to undermine the word by science, falsely so called. The modern philosopher will say God's word is no longer needed and no longer relevant. Those false belief systems which all question the Bible and its true origin and its authority. But let's bring this thought closer to home. What about within the church, with our own lives? For hasn't Satan also caused his word to be questioned within the church? We only have to look through the history of the church to see those debates that have been, those questionings over the points of doctrine. What has caused that? Well, none other than Satan himself. What has he said? He comes and he says, "Have God really said that or this upon this point?" And this was Satan's tactic at the first, and still is. And he goes on to say, "Have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And he questions that command first issued there in the preceding chapter. He seeks to sow doubt in Eve's mind by posing a question. But it's interesting to note the form of these words that Satan takes. "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." He doesn't say, "Ye shall not eat of the tree of good and of knowledge, good and evil." But he says, "There is a tree that you're not to eat of." He begins to try and trick Eve. He tries to sow this doubt, to start almost as if to trip her up and cause her to question which tree she shall not eat. And Satan knows and seeks to sow as much doubt as he can by not directly repeating God's command. But when he does bring God's word, he seeks to twist it. He knew exactly which tree was forbidden. But he knew by asking this question, he could perhaps begin to get her to question what tree was it that God had said that she shall not eat of. And how we need to be guarded against such questionings of God's word. Not only from the world without, who will question God's word, who will ridicule it, laugh at it, scorn at it on every opportunity. But let us be mindful and aware and on our guard about those questionings that arise within the church, with our own hearts. For where do they originate from? They originate from our great adversary, the devil. And then coming to that second verse, we have Eve's response to these questions posed. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And we come to the second time these words are spoken, where Eve says, "Ye shall not eat of it." But notice the words that Eve brings and compare them with those words that are found in chapter 2 and verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And we can see that there is a change. On the surface, it may appear to be minor. But if we look carefully at these words uttered by Eve, we can see the very slight change there is from those verses that preceded in chapter 2. First of all, we notice that she adds to God's word, "Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." In addition to that eating thereof, she also adds these words, "Neither shall ye touch it." Was this addition necessary? Eve may have thought, by adding these words, she's making it even clearer to what God had commanded. But has not God, in his word, made it explicitly clear what he commands? Weren't those words spoken in chapter 2 sufficient of themselves? Indeed, those words could have been quoted word for word to Satan. But Eve adds these additional words. But it's not only this addition that there is, there's also this subtle change that we find. At the end of verse 2, at the end of verse 17 in chapter 2, we find the words, "Thou shalt surely die." And in verse 3 of chapter 3, we find the words, "Lest ye die." It's interesting to note this change. It is as from one chapter to the other, those words have been changed. They have been watered down. They have become to be less significant. And this is exactly what Satan would have wanted. And it's something that we also need to be on the guard of. God has provided his word, and his word in its entirety is sufficient for ourselves. And let us be mindful of those words that are written in Deuteronomy and chapter 4 and verse 2, where the Lord says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Here, God is exhorting those Israelites not to diminish or change, but to keep the word as it was spoken. And this should be a warning unto ourselves. The forcefulness of God's command is here changed. And this should be to us a very succinct warning. For if we, when we quote the word of God, change it, put it into our own interpretation when quoting it, how easily might we subtly change the meaning? It's why it's so important to consider the Bible versions we use and to stick to this translation that we believe to be accurate and faithful to the original texts. For to change God's word can carry with it serious implications. And indeed, many over time have sought to add to God's word in worship, in practice. They have brought in additional means, other methods, thinking to add to God's word. But this is exactly what Satan wanted at the first. A slight change can carry with it most serious implications. And Satan would like to see God's word watered down. He'd like to see it added unto. He'd like to see it misquoted. And we must ask ourselves how we handle God's word in quoting it and in handling it. The word of God is not to be treated lightly, but is to be handled correctly. And it's interesting also to note that these words that Eve utters, it's almost as if a casual conversation is taking place here. The serpent comes unto her and begins speaking unto her. She doesn't seem alarmed, but she begins to engage with it in conversation. She quotes God's word. The words are changed and added unto. And this dialogue is entered into with the devil. Again, here is warning for each and every one of us. For when we are confronted with the error, with Satan himself, and with temptation, we shouldn't enter into a dialogue or a discourse about it, but rather we should learn from those examples in God's word, particularly from our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those temptations that are before us on Lord's Day evening at the moment, where he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And if one saying is required, when the devil comes, when he comes unto us and seeks to tempt us, surely this is it. "Get thee behind me, Satan." That was the one, if any, word that would have been required. Instead, dialogue is entered into. And as I mentioned, the devil will happily have the saint misquote God's word, mishandle it all day long. And this should be a concern unto us. For if the word of God is mishandled improperly, it is as if a soldier who's been equipped with a sword for battle is mishandling that sword. Is not using it to its full effectiveness. The word of God is said to be as that two-edged sword. Therefore, let us use it as a two-edged sword and handle it properly. So often, when error comes, when temptation comes, all that is needed is a few subtle words. There doesn't need to be any change of words, no addition of words, but often a few words directly from Scripture are all that is required. Again, considering one of those temptations of our Saviour that is before us on Lord's Day evenings in Luke chapter 4. "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will give it. If thou, therefore, wilt worship me, all this, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice the words of our Saviour to Satan himself there, the forcefulness of them, and how brief and succinct and to the point they are. And to enter into discussion when tempted, to entertain it, to discuss error, is to be like playing with fire. And if we're not careful, we can soon become burnt with it. And is not this addition and subtraction from God's word uttered right there at the end of our Bibles in Revelation, where we're told of those who will take from God's word or add unto it, in those final few verses where we read, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these words, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from those things which are written in this book. Let us therefore learn and be careful how we use God's word. Let us use it aright, quote it properly, and bring it to bear swiftly when we are tempted, when the world seeks to challenge it. Let us use it aright, for when it's used aright, it is most effective. Then, what do we find as we come unto verse 4, and we find Satan again speaking unto Eve. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Why does Satan come and respond? There is no other reason than to say that because he knew that because of the way Eve had first responded unto him, he knew that he'd be able to engage with her, begin to get her to add unto God's word. And now he had her attention. And this only goes to further highlight that importance of the right handling of God's word and in the quotation of it. For once Satan knows that we have changed God's word, or are willing to enter into such debates upon his word, upon God's word, he knows that it will be easier to pounce. He knows that when certain parts of God's word are challenged, that they will soon be changed when debates happen upon them and they're caused to be questioned. And again, we can think of a long list of things throughout this world's history that have been questioned by those who should know better. Things such as creation, marriage, church order, Bible versions, all have arisen because men and women are willing to enter into debate upon points of doctrine, are willing to entertain thoughts about what have God really said upon this point. And when these conversations are entered into, when these debates are entered into, Satan can soon get that foothold in the door. And this is what he did there, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. He had that foothold in the door. He knew God's word was up for debate. And he could now turns it up and comes in and directly contradicts God's word. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. First, he becomes with a questioning of God's word. But now he comes with this direct contradiction. And he says, surely God won't let you die. Surely that's not what it means. But again, he knew what God meant by that death. He knew that if that forbidden fruit was eaten, he knew what would happen. He knew that it would be that spiritual death, first of all. He knew that Eve and also Adam would begin to have their eyes opened in the sense that they would know good and evil, and they would become as gods, as it said here in verse 5. He knew what would happen. And because of this, he now seeks to make that eating of the forbidden fruit a positive experience to Eve. It starts out as that little questioning, that little debate, and suddenly it is escalated by Satan. He starts to say, this thing is fine. It shall not happen. And again, he continues to say those words, it shall not happen till today. Think about sin. Sin in our own lives. The sin that we've seen go on. What does Satan say? It won't matter this once. No one will know. It's not really like this. It won't have this implication for you. It doesn't matter. He downplays the seriousness of sin, and especially in the life of believers. First comes that questioning of God's word, but it soon leads to sin and a departing from God's word. And Satan knew that this death spoken of was that spiritual death, and not necessarily a physical death. Yes, physical decay and death did result from that. But Satan's chief aim here was the spiritual death of man. The spiritual separation, to separate men from God and to bring men into his own kingdom. And indeed, we need to consider this. What's gone on in the church? Consider those that say, we're not under the law anymore, but we are under grace. What has Satan done but to say, sin doesn't matter. Now we are under grace. He is saying these things shall surely not happen. and he questions things. He always has done and continues to do. He says, creation surely didn't happen that way. Surely God doesn't mean that in his word. The world will not end as he says, or it shall not end the way God it says. And here at the first, he says, this shall not happen. And he still does till today. And what is the end result of this dialogue, this questioning of God's word? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to the side to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The end result. Eve seduced. That fruit becomes pleasant to her eyes, such that she desires it. What warning is here contained for us in these verses and these first three shall nots in the word of God? The end result is sin entering into the world. First, by that questioning. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then by Eve. And then there's that addition and the watering down of God's word, where she goes on to say, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And then we have that direct and open contradiction of God's word. Ye shall surely not die. Let us take heed. God's word needs to be held in its entirety, from Genesis to Revelation, needs to be used aright. As I said, consider the Lord Jesus Christ saying, get thee behind me, Satan, and how he brings God's word directly to bear when those faced with those temptations. And the word, when it is brought to bear, will often be sufficient, both when temptation occurs in our lives, but also when the world brings its accusations, when the world brings its challenges to God's word. We have no better source than to rebuff Satan, but to bring God's word. A discussion upon God's word. Vain and needless points of debate upon God's word are not conducive to good outcomes. Let us take heed. And this was the devil's very first appearance upon the scene of world's history. He brings these words. He uses those words. Ye shall not surely die. But we know what happened. Man fell. Sin entered the world. And we can see the effects of that sin on every hand. We can see it in our own lives. And we can see what the outcome has been. These words are contained not only to show us and to show us and begin to open that way of salvation, but are also contained for us to be a warning. Let us take heed lest any man deceive us. For what is the end of those that heed Christ's word and the word of God? Their end is to dwell in that city, and the gates of it shall not be shut all by day. For there shall be no night there, May we each be brought safely into that city, and let us learn these lessons to handle God's word aright and to apply it, and to be on our guard against the shall nots that our adversary may bring unto us. And we ask the Lord's blessing. Amen.